The second reading comes from the second part of John 21, verses 15 to 25. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to this a third time, "Do you love me?" And he, that is Peter, said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said, "Jesus." He said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
I'll just keep that passage open in John 21. We're going to be looking at that together. Easter is done and dusted. For most of us, the only evidence that it ever happened is that there are empty chocolate wrappers in the bin. For others, the evidence will remain around our waistlines for a little longer. But for quite a few people, Easter is just one of those long weekends we got through. It's come and it's gone, and now we get on with the rest of the year. But if the Easter story is true, it's not just another long weekend. What we're talking about here, what happened on that Easter weekend, that very first Easter, transforms life as we know it. Easter teaches us that through his obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ changed the world forever from the inside out. Instead of judging us from a distant cloud, he's entered into our world and he's brought life out of death, and joy out of pain, and hope out of despair. To believe in the risen Lord, to declare in the words of the disciple Thomas that Jesus is my Lord and my God, is to enter into a relationship with the risen Lord Jesus and him with us. But how will that show itself? How does that make a difference in our world today? What difference does Easter make? Practically speaking, what does it mean to walk with the risen Lord today? And that's what this passage in John 21 helps us to see, particularly as we see how Jesus deals with the Apostle Peter from verse 15 onwards, that second part of the reading that Matt read to us. We're going to focus on that part of the story, and I want you to see that there's really two things in it, that it's all about new life and about a new purpose. Walking with the risen Lord means a new life and a new purpose. Or firstly, a new life. As you may know, at this point in the story, as you may remember from the first reading, Jesus has miraculously provided a massive catch of fish for his disciples. He's even made them breakfast, which is incredible when you think about it. I mean, imagine God making you breakfast. But this is no random event. It's not just one of these things when John got to the end of chapter 20 and he thought, "Oh, I've still got a little bit of space left on my scroll. Maybe I'll just quickly throw in a story about what Jesus did, you know, after all these things." And this is a great little story. I'm sure this will be a great way to finish the gospel. I don't think that's what John was thinking. John is very, very careful about telling us exactly what he wants us to know about Jesus, that we may believe in him, he says, that we may, by believing in him, have life in his name. And so John 21 is very specifically placed there, that we may understand not just what this little feeding miracle is about, but what this conversation with Jesus is all between Jesus and Peter is all about, and how the two link together. Because you see, the Lord may have miraculously fed his disciples with this fish, but it's leading on to another miraculous feeding, where his disciples will have the task to feed all future disciples, and Peter will have to be the one to lead them. But there's a problem. Remember Peter? He was a total failure. Remember in chapter 13 of John's Gospel, he promised he would never deny Jesus. But by the time you get to chapter 18, well, he's messed it up. Remember? Peter promised to die for Jesus, but instead he tries to kill for Jesus. When Jesus is arrested in the garden, Peter pulled out a sword and he chopped off the ear of a high priest's servant. And what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus could have said, "Well done, Peter." And then we'd have a very different religion on our hands. One that would kill in defense of its prophet. We've all seen where that leads to, just in the past week and the events that happened in Brussels. But Jesus did not live by the sword. Instead, he told Peter to put away his sword. And he went willingly with his captors. And while we know that Peter got it all wrong, it's not hard to admire his courage. Courage to stand up to Jesus' enemies, to pull out his sword and try to defend his Lord in the garden. Except, we all know what really happened next. Just a few verses later, Peter gets put on the spot by a slave girl. And he stumbles, and he denies his Lord, not just once, but three times. And then the rooster crowed. And as far as failures go, that was pretty big. So big, in fact, that it gets mentioned in every gospel account. So there's no hiding from it. Anybody who's ever read any of the gospels knows what Peter did. His sins are plain in sight. And so when Jesus comes to ask Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And when he asks him that same question three times over, it's not that Jesus wants his statement in triplicate like the government. What he's purposefully doing is overturning those three denials and restoring him back to himself. And that's an incredible thing to stop and take notice of. Peter was a big failure. And truth be told, we're just as weak as him. We might not deny the Lord verbally like he did. We might not have our sins written plainly in sight for every Christian to see in the scriptures. But we can so easily deny our Lord in so many ways. In the way we prioritize our time. In the way we drive our cars. In the way we treat our families or our brothers or sisters or our parents. Or our children. In the way we choose movies to watch and TV series to fill our time with. Or the movies and TV series we shamelessly copy off the internet to watch. Or the way we treat people, especially those we think who are beneath us. In all these things, we can be massive failures. And our sins might not be written out for everyone to see. But our sins are just as clear to God as Peter's are to us. And yet the incredible thing is, Jesus restores Peter to himself. And he can do the same for you and for me. That's the great story of Easter. Is that God can forgive you your sins, no matter what you've done. That Jesus died to deal with your sins. That as the old hymn goes, your sins have been nailed to the cross, and you bear them no more. So the very first thing you need to do is you need to come to Jesus. Come to the risen Lord who will give life to your soul and make you spiritually alive. The scriptures say that once we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but now we are alive in Christ. that we've been, spiritually speaking, raised from the dead. And one day when Jesus returns, we will be raised both body and soul from the dead. That's the implication of living with the risen Christ, of walking with the risen Christ, that we can have new life, a fresh start, a new direction, and it will show in our affections for the Lord. Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And he's asking us the same question. "Do you love me?" says the risen Lord. We really need to grapple with that question. Do I love Jesus? Do I really love Jesus? Well, if you say you do, then not only will you have new life, you will also have a new purpose. And here in this passage, again, from verse 15 onwards, we see that Peter's purpose, that Jesus repeats three times in using slightly different words, but really saying the same thing, is, "Feed my sheep." That's what Jesus says to Peter. "Feed my sheep." But what's Jesus going on about? What do sheep have to do with anything? Well, of course, that's the trouble of starting with the last chapter in the book. It's like stepping into a movie with 10 minutes to go. You know the butler did it, but you don't know what he did and why he did it. And so we need to really go back a little bit and kind of get a bit of a better picture of what's going on. And so I want to take you back. Go back to John chapter 10, and you'll see one of the clues that'll fill it in for us. John chapter 10 and verse 14. I realized when I grabbed my Bible to come this evening, I took the NIV, so I know it's the nearly inspired version, but I'm sure you can change it into the extra special version as you're reading it. Chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." So, of course, when Jesus speaks of sheep and him being the shepherd, he's speaking of his followers, those who hear his voice, those who follow him. But what are his followers to feed on? What are the sheep to feed on? And further back in John, we get a clue in John chapter 6. So let's go even further back. John chapter 6. And Jesus, after another great feeding miracle, begins to speak about himself being the bread of heaven. And we're not going to read the whole thing. It's really worth reading that whole of chapter 6 to get the feel of it. But I'm just going to dot down in chapter 6 and verse 51, where Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, of course, as you go on reading there, you'll see that the Jews are completely grossed out. They think Jesus is talking literally, and they're saying, "How can he give us his flesh to eat? That's really horrible." And obviously, Jesus is not speaking literally. He's speaking spiritually. And metaphorically, he's saying that he is the life giver. And at the risk of mixing metaphors, we need to take him on board. We need to be continuously connected to him. Or as the old saying goes, we need to spiritually feed on him in our hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. But how do we do this? How do we feed on Jesus spiritually? And that's where John 21 comes back to us again. So let's go after that little excursion. Let's come right back again to chapter 21. And after this big feeding miracle, Jesus entrusts his followers to Peter that they may be fed by him. "Peter, feed my sheep." But what is Peter going to feed the sheep? Well, of course, he's going to feed them Jesus. He's going to feed them the testimony about Jesus, the teachings of Jesus that have been entrusted to him and all the disciples. He is the one who is to tell others about Jesus. And the apostolic testimony or witness is what we call the New Testament. It's the work of Christ. It points us to who Jesus was, what he did, and how we can follow him. And so, if you want to be spiritually fed, then you need to come to the Scriptures. You need to come to the apostolic testimony. You need to come and read so that you may grow. I mean, John himself puts it in those words just before chapter 21, the last verse of chapter 20. He says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You see the connection? That in order to be spiritually fed and kept alive, you need to come to Jesus. But to come to Jesus, you need to come to the Scriptures that are all about him. And that means God's Word is vital for our spiritual survival. We need to feed on God's Word. We need to grow in our knowledge and our love for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to know him more. We need to be careful that we don't approach the Scriptures as this big study book. You know, I want to know all these facts about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. We come so that we may love him more. And so the Scriptures are not the end. They are a means to an end. They lead us to Jesus and into a deepening relationship with him. And so we need to be encouraged. We need to encourage one another. We need to go on in God's Word. And the Lord has gifted his church with people who can open God's Word for us. We're not all going to become preachers or Bible study leaders, but we all are able to support the apostolic message that has been entrusted to us. We can all give to gospel ministry with all the resources God has given us and all the gifts that he has given us. So we use them to build his kingdom. And as we live the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, as we walk with him, as we grow in our understanding of him through the Scriptures, well then the implications are enormous. Our lives will never be the same. As one person put it, if Jesus died, indeed, if Jesus rose from the dead, then we have nothing to fear and everything we need. We don't have to strive for acceptance because we're accepted by Christ. We don't have to fear death because death itself has been defeated. We can have courage to take risks in our lives for the sake of the gospel. I mean, the Lord calls us to some pretty heavy things, to give our lives to the poor, to love our enemies, to be a blessing to this world. That we are to live not for ourselves in pursuing what we want, but live lives of radical sacrifice. Those are huge things. But he will enable us to do so as we feed on him. And it works out in different ways for different people. So here in chapter 21, for Peter, Jesus goes on to say that it will end up in his martyrdom. That's what Jesus means when he speaks to Peter from verse 18 onwards. He speaks about, verse 19, the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. But for John, it was a different story. For John, he would live a long life. He'd be imprisoned on an island, but in that case, he was able to write not only this gospel, which we have, but three letters and the book of Revelation as well. And so God's purposes for our lives are going to not always be exactly the same. We're not all cookie-cutted out. But the shape of it will be the same, that we will all lose our lives for the sake of Christ. There's no way to sugarcoat it. But if we're trusting Jesus, if we are feeding on him, if we love him and we are alive in him, then we will be able to do it. That's what it means to walk with the risen Christ today. We walk with a new life and a new purpose. By putting our trust in Jesus, by following him, it's not just about, you know, a better life. It's about the true life. Life with God. a life of love and purpose. The resurrection really changes everything. It makes all the difference. The Easter weekend is not just a long weekend, but it is a pivotal shift in the entire history of the world. The question is, do you love Jesus? Are you feeding on His Word? Are you living for Him? Well, all those things are beyond our own natural abilities. We are helpless and hopeless to fulfill any of the tasks that the Lord sets before us, apart from His enabling power. And so as I close, why don't I pray and come to the Lord as we ask Him to strengthen us to live for Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You as people who deserve nothing from Your hand but Your righteous judgment. And yet, we come as people whom You have known before the creation of the world, and that for whom You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would die on a cross to pay for sin, to make it possible for us to be right with You. We come to this great King who not only gave His life for us and took the punishment we deserve, but has also risen from the dead and is alive today and gives us new life. And so, Lord, we pray, help us as we seek to live in the light of that the great events of that first Easter weekend, that we may truly learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may feed on You. And as we come to Your Word, Lord, that You may grow us more and more into the image and likeness of Your Son. And Lord, we know that that will mean lives of radical sacrifice. Give us strength, we pray, Lord, that we may not rely on our own resources and our own energy and our own abilities, but trust wholly in what You can provide for us and the gifts that You have given us. Lord, may our lives be given to Your service, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified amongst us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.